All right, we're going to continue to walk through the seven words of Jesus from the cross. And as Brian Postlewaite mentioned a couple of weeks ago, that's a little bit of a misnomer because we're talking about seven phrases, more than one word being uttered along the way. And this will mess with some of you that you got to have everything, you know, fit into the box just perfectly and very neat. We're actually going to be talking about two words on next Sunday. So we'll be talking about two words in one Sunday. Nobody freak out. Okay, we're going to get through it together. It's going to be all good. But today we're going to turn our attention to the phrase from Jesus, "I am thirsty." And that phrase can be found in John chapter 19, verses 28 and 29. And I know you just sat down, but let's stand in honor of God's word this morning. So if you've been here, we've been walking with Jesus through this journey. We've been hearing, overhearing his words, his phrases from the cross. And we come to this one today, beginning in verse 28. It says, "Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.' A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips." Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that today as we get into this word, God, that in the most fundamental, practical way, God, that this word could get into us. Lord, help us to learn today what it means to be able to confess our need before you. God, we've already sung this morning. We need you. God, no doubt some of us come in today hungry, thirsty for more of you, but also probably hungry and thirsty for some of the practical needs and realities of life. So Lord, we give this time to you right now. Speak into our hearts in a fresh new way and help us to hear and see what it is you want us to hear and see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Well, yesterday I had an opportunity to visit with an old acquaintance. And it's always interesting when you're going in a certain direction on something and then a confirmation happens along the way. It's cool to just see how the Lord moves. But for some time now, I've been planning on opening this message with a story of something that happened in my life when I was in seminary. And yesterday, the children's Quizzapalooza was here, and we had a lot of kids and adults from the district, and they were right here in this room celebrating how God's Word has been at work in them. And that's been under the leadership of Miss Alpha Reniger and her husband Chris, and it's just been awesome. Alpha, thanks for all your leadership on the district and here in our own congregation. Well, I knew that a gentleman that I had attended seminary with had moved to Florida and that he was doing some volunteer work here with another local church on our district, but I hadn't seen him yet. And yesterday for the quiz meet, he walked through the front doors of our building. He walked straight up to me and he introduced himself. And I said, "I know exactly who you are. It's been a long time." And it has. It's been about 15 or 16 years since we have seen each other, much less talked. But we came in and we visited for a little bit right over here on the front row, Barry and Fran Seals row. And we were sitting right there just catching up on life. And he mentioned the name of one of the professors that I had in seminary. And it just made me chuckle because I've been planning on telling you a story about this particular professor, and it took me back in a major way. Well, there I was, a young seminary student, and I wandered into a class that I had signed up for, I think in order to fill one of the pastoral care electives, and also the time slot just happened to work with my schedule at the time. I was a youth pastor part-time, I was a valet and a doorman part-time, and I was also trying to be a student full-time. And I wandered into this class entitled Clergy Self-Care. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, "Clergy Self-Care." Okay, now I ask, what does that even mean? All right, see, I didn't know at the time what it even meant. There was a class, it fit with my schedule, I needed it, so boom, I signed up, and there I was on a Tuesday night sitting around a table with about 18 other students and a professor, one of the loveliest people I've ever met, Miss Judy Schwanz, and there she was. And she said, "Okay, to get started, we're going to go around the table and we're going to introduce ourselves. And I want you to tell us, why have you chosen to take this class?" I was sitting immediately to her right. And right there, the Lord confirmed that he answers prayer. Because I started praying, Lord, please don't let her call me. Please don't let her call me. Please don't let her call me. Because I had signed up for some impure reasons. And the truth was, I didn't really know what clergy self-care was all about. Thankfully, the Lord answered my prayer and she said, all right, we'll start here on my left. I got to hear like 17 other responses around the table to formulate and figure out what in the world is clergy self-care. And by the time it got to me, all the responses had been just piggybacked on one another. I was able to just say, you know, basically what they said. And we got on with the class and I was able to fly under the radar in that particular instance. Well, throughout that semester, I would go on to learn what clergy self-care was all about. This was not a concept that I grew up with. I didn't know what it meant. Nobody had ever talked to me about clergy self-care. But essentially, the idea of clergy, one who's in ministry, i.e. me in this case, self-care, again, having to do very specifically with the person standing before you, me, self, and care. What does it look like to care for the person that you are, particularly in the role that you serve? What does that look like? What does it mean? And I had conversations there in a seminary classroom that I had not even touched on through college in my ministry training. I've said to people over the years, if I'd have gone into pastoral ministry directly out of college, I don't know that I'd be in ministry today. A lot of the things that I learned, that I gleaned along the way, happened in seminary, conversations that were had to give me tools and a dependency upon the Spirit that I just don't think I would have been equipped with otherwise. Well, throughout this semester, I began to learn what clergy self-care was all about. It was about the idea of caring for one's soul, one's heart, one's mind, one's body, one's family, in the midst of the role in which you play, where in the role you're in, a lot of is going out. So what does it look like? Now, I shared this with you when I got back from sabbatical back in January. For years, even coming out of this class, the image I had of ministry was this, that God wanted to fill me up, and then God wanted to spill me out. And I carried that image with me throughout the entirety of my ministry. God wanted to fill me up and spill me out. Spiritually, fill me up and spill me out. Physically, fill me up and spill me out. And what I realized last year through the sabbatical that you gifted to my family and me was essentially this, that is a flawed model. It's not about me being filled up so I can be spilled out on your behalf so that I become so depleted, I got to say, whoa, 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 church, let's back up. Let me get filled up again so I can get spilled out again. And I had an opportunity through one of the books that I read, Unhurried Leadership. And the author there is talking about an image that grows out of Scripture. Perhaps the idea of being filled up and spilled out is not very scriptural. And he presented a much more scriptural model about ministry, which is a ministry that he calls a ministry of overflow. And it's this idea that God fills me up, and he fills me up, and he fills me up, and then my ministry can take place in my family's life, in my community, and in my local church body through the overflow that God is giving me. But there's a responsibility on my part to understand what it means to be filled, to stay fueled, to find my satisfaction in Jesus Christ. So that conversation started for me about 15 years ago. And thanks be to God that even as recent as this past year's sabbatical, the Lord was continuing to shape and mold that reality within me. Well, one of the other books that I read on sabbatical was one that I made all of our pastors read. It was called Leading on Empty. It was a story of a pastor from Hawaii, Wayne Cordero, and he was sharing his story of burnout, deep depression, suicidal thoughts, desire to never be in ministry ever again. And I got to the end of this book, and I was actually working through this book when I was in the mountains in Tennessee, beautiful, serene setting, but having some hard conversation. And I got to the end of this book, and Cordero says something that I had to write down, but despite writing it down, it has stuck with me. Here's what he said. He said, people will drain you. Know when to say when. No one will monitor your energy level or emotional health. After burnout, they will simply say why he should have taken better care of himself. I read those words on that day in that house in the mountains, and they just latched onto my heart. It was a gentle reminder of something that along the way, Professor Schwantz had tried to teach me. I am responsible for my emotional health, my spiritual health, my physical health. You're not responsible for that. Now, I appreciate it when you come alongside me and you help me along the way. But at the end of the day, I've got a call of God on my life, and I have a call on my life to be faithful in each of those areas that allows me to fulfill the calling that God has placed on my heart. I went to Cordero's words and I added my own. People can drain you. I went in there, and for the sake of what it means to be a part of a local church, I substituted a couple of different words. Living can drain you. Serving can drain you. Giving can drain you. Talking all the time can drain you. Always listening but never having a chance to respond can drain you. Lack of sleep can drain you. Dehydration can drain you. Okay, you fill in whatever you want to fill in there. A lot of realities of living life can drain us, can leave us empty, can leave us dry. And that's what brings us today to this word or this phrase from Jesus on the cross, I am thirsty. And here's what happens. A lot of scriptures you go to and you consult biblical scholars to try to figure out what it meant back in the day, and you try to make the leap on perhaps what this word could mean for us today. This is an honest pastoral confession to you. I don't know that I've dealt with a text in the entirety of my ministry as convoluted as this one when it comes to understanding historically what was being said and what scholars have done with it over the years. You read somebody and they're arguing and debating with one another. Did you know that there are arguments and debates happening between biblical scholars who like are dead already and some that are still alive, and they're arguing and debating with one another? I mean, it's like its own little underground world of biblical scholarship. You've got to understand what you're reading to even understand what it all means. Well, you go to these guys around this idea of Jesus saying, I am thirsty, and you come back with a lot of different scenarios. We know that in Matthew and Mark's gospel, Jesus was offered a drink prior to his crucifixion. And the scholars will come out and they'll say that when Jesus was offered that drink, that that probably had more to do with the idea of him having some kind of numbing effect to the pain that he was about to endure by his harassment and his beatings and his crucifixion. And did you know Jesus denied that particular drink given to him? He didn't drink it. There are others who come along the way and they'll say, you know, the words that we read, I am thirsty, they're simply a direct correlation back to Psalm 22 and Psalm 69. Now, if you were here last Sunday, you got more than a big dose of Psalm 22. Can I get an amen, right? Psalm 69, however, is another lament of the writer who is saying to God, God, I need help. God, I need you to move and act on my behalf. God, I need you to reach into my life and save me from my enemies and save me from myself. And whereas we spent a whole lot of time in Psalm 22 last Sunday, I just want you to hear these two quick passages out of Psalm 69 for today. Psalm 69, beginning of verse 1, the writer says, save me, O God. Listen to this imagery. This dude is surrounded by water. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have nothing to put my foot on. I've come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I am worn out, calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail, looking for my God. Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. Man, you talk about poetry right there. Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs on my head. Many are my enemies without cause. Those who seek to destroy me, I am forced to restore what I did not steal. Then we flip over, verse 19 through 21. The writer says, you know how I am scorned, disgraced and shamed. All my enemies are before you. Scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. Now, one of the other things the writers, the biblical scholars, will do with this passage is they'll take these words of Jesus from the cross, I am thirsty, and they link them directly back to the idea of Psalm 22 And the writer's mouth being like a potsherd, and it's just dry, and he's thirsty, and he has nothing to quench his thirst. And here out of Psalm 69, this imagery of water, I'm fascinated by this imagery of water being all around him. He's in water up to his neck, and he's thirsting to death. He's dehydrated. He's saying to those around him, I am thirsty. And so some scholars, they want to take us back to that particular Old Testament passage and look at that passage as a way of Jesus' words, I am thirsty, fulfilling this scripture from the cross. When Jesus said, I am thirsty, and the response that is given by those around him. There's some others, though, maybe those more pure of heart. They want to look at Jesus' word from the cross, I am thirsty, and they want to take that image or that idea or that phrase, and they want to run it through a lot of other stories in Jesus' life. You remember the day that Jesus sat down with the woman at the well, and he asked her for a drink. And she said to him, how can you ask me for a drink? You're Jewish and I'm a Samaritan, and our people don't deal with your people, and we believe different things about worship. And Jesus said to her, if you knew who was asking you for this drink, you would ask me for a drink, and I would give you water that would never run out. You would never thirst again. We see this image of Jesus at a wedding in Cana, and all the drink is gone. Jesus, people are getting thirsty. Can you give us some wine? And he turns, brings out wine out of water. We find Jesus sitting, talking with his disciples. And this idea that they're saying to him, when we come into your kingdom, we want to sit on your right and your left. And Jesus asked this question, are you able to drink the cup of suffering with which I am going to drink? And on, we can go through Jesus' life and we can see these images of how there was a greater good at work through his life that would perhaps come to fulfillment on the cross when he utters these words, I am thirsty. And there are some biblical scholars, they want to say, you know, what Jesus was saying in that moment is, I am thirsty for justice. And I am thirsty for righteousness. My ministry has dehydrated me to the point that I need more justice and righteousness, and that's going to be fulfilled right here on the cross. Well, there's another element that the scholars will turn to, and in fact, that's where we're going to spend our time this morning. It's not to say that any of those other interpretations are misguided or inaccurate. You can pursue those in your own time and your own study of Scripture. But for today, we're going to talk a little bit about the humanity of Jesus. See, there are some that look at this passage and they say, why would Jesus say, I am thirsty? Why would Jesus proclaim this idea, I am thirsty? And there are some who would pull back and they would say, perhaps because Jesus was thirsty. Now, the writers have added in there, even in John's gospel, the writers have added that Jesus said this to fulfill Scripture. But in my case, in a very practical way, I would say I hope Jesus wouldn't lie just to fulfill the Scripture. I believe in today's Scripture, Jesus says, I am thirsty legitimately because Jesus was thirsty. When we walk through the passage, John does something for us here that actually a whole lot happens in this passage. But John actually tells us that Jesus by this point knew that everything had been finished. The beatings were over. The mission on earth was over. He had come. He had accomplished everything that he set out to accomplish. And John says, seeing that everything had now been finished and so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. It just so happens that a jar of wine vinegar was there. Now, the scholars would have us to believe that a jar of wine vinegar would not have been uncommon for Roman guards to be carrying around with them. They would point to the very practical realities that if you had to work that day and you were on duty for Jesus' crucifixion, you would have brought with you perhaps a jar of wine vinegar to have there to refresh yourself throughout the day. The idea that the wine itself, the vinegar itself, would actually make the water of the day more palatable so you could drink it. It would be more refreshing to you. And one of the writers makes this case that no one would have dared go over and taken the wine vinegar from the guard at the time, that if anybody was going to take the wine vinegar and put it on a sponge and lift it up to Jesus' mouth, it would have been that guard, because no Jewish person Or no, even Roman bystander would have gone over and taken this dude's wine for fear of what would have happened to you. And so on this day, hanging on the cross, Jesus says, "I am thirsty." And there by the cross was a jar of wine vinegar. So they soaked a sponge in the wine vinegar, lifted the wine vinegar up to Jesus using a stalk of the hyssop plant. And that's where John leaves off. They lifted it to Jesus' lips. Verse 30 says, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, but we're going to get to that saying next week. We know that Jesus expressed this idea of thirst. We know that somebody standing there had a jar of wine vinegar. We know that somebody soaked that sponge in the wine vinegar and lifted it up to Jesus for him to have a drink. The image that I couldn't get away from as I thought about that were those loved ones or friends when you stand by their bedside when they are in the hospital or the nursing home. And they can't do for themselves. And they give you the little sponge on a stick. You know what I'm talking about? It either has moisture on it already, or you dip it in water or juice and you swab their mouth with it because their mouth is so dry and they can't do on their own. Somebody standing by them has to do for them. There's a basic connection to human frailty and the desire to reach into the lives of other people, so much so that a company out there somewhere employs people to make little sponges on the ends of popsicle or sucker sticks so that they're available, so that when a family member or friend needs moisture, somebody on their behalf is able to go and pick up that stick and dip it in some form of liquid and swab their mouth so that they can receive temporarily some relief from the discomfort of a dry mouth or a dry tongue when they're parched and they can't do on their own. It's not up for debate this morning that Jesus no longer could do on his own. Jesus was hanging on the cross. He had been nailed. He had been bound. He was on the cross, and there he was. And Jesus, in a moment of what I believe is true humanity, Jesus voices this statement, "I am thirsty." One of the most interesting things to me about the journey of Jesus to the cross and the seven words from the cross is simply this. This is the one and only I statement from Jesus from the cross. I wouldn't want to think about what my statements would be if I had been crucified. I am hurting. I want to get out of this. I need help. I'm sure Dwayne could have come up with a lot of I statements at the time. This is the only I statement from the cross. And we've journeyed some of these already, but Jesus has called out to the Father, "Father, forgive them." There's a concern on those who are wronging him, hurting him in this time. We've explored Jesus' addressing of the thief who is hanging beside him. "I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise." Addressing again the need or the concern of one who's asking for forgiveness or grace. The words that Brian brought to us, "Woman, behold your son." He's addressing his mother in this time. My God, why have you forsaken me?" He's addressing this abandoning God, this forsaking God that he feels no connection to anymore. But today we come in and we hear a very selfish statement from Jesus. An I statement. I am thirsty. As we track the humanity of Jesus, and we see that Jesus gets some relief, not on this day by God, perhaps not on this day by some other Jewish individual standing around, not one of his disciples, not his mother, not his brothers, not the other women who were attending him. On this day, Jesus gets relief from a bystander, perhaps even a Roman soldier who was doing this and in charge of his crucifixion detail. And it's when I think about the humanity of Jesus, I am pulled back to think about my own humanity, and I want to challenge us this morning to think about our frailty. Centerpoint, I came today to ask you this question. What allowances are you giving yourself? I'm not talking about $10 a week because you did your chores. Center point, what allowances are you giving yourself to be human? To be frail? To be in need? Are you allowing yourself to be inadequate? True story. I hate bringing a bottle of water up here on the stage with me. Because somewhere along the way in my journey, perhaps as a kid, maybe as a teen, maybe as an adult, something happened in my life that led me to believe that I shouldn't even show the people I'm speaking to that I have a need. Anybody need to answer that? What song is that? This is a ringtone. Okay. Somewhere along the way, it got a hold of my heart that I shouldn't even show a congregation or a group that I'm speaking to that I have a need of thirst while I'm speaking. Isn't that a prideful thing? That I would say to you, I don't want to have a bottle of water up here. I don't want to take a drink because I don't want you to think that I need a drink. I want you to think that I can come up here for 30 or 45 minutes and ramble away without needing any moisture in my mouth. That is a prideful reality. So you know what I do? You know what I do now? I bring water up here with me. Dwayne ain't got no pride anymore. Stand up here and drink this whole bottle. But when I pull back and as a person, I ask the question, what would prevent me from being open and using I statements to God or those around me? What would prevent me from that? I'm convinced that there's one answer, pride. Pride that I am self-sufficient. Pride that I am okay. Pride that I don't really need help. Pride that I wouldn't want anybody to look down upon me. And perhaps for you today, the words would not be, I am thirsty. But what would it look like for you in a very practical way to be able to say to somebody, I'm hungry. What has happened in the heart or the mind of the individual who will stand on the side of the road in the intersection with a piece of cardboard and say, I am hungry? And I'm convinced that sometimes in a room like this, perhaps even more so in the church, some of us would rather starve to death than make that confession, than to be vulnerable enough to say to someone, I need. I am in need. I am thirsty. I am hungry. I am tired. I'm lonely. I'm sad. I'm mad. I'm scared. I'm worried. I'm confused. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. I don't know which end is up and which end is down. And who would you even communicate those to, Dwayne? Maybe you're like God or like Jesus and last week meant a whole lot to you. I would say those things to God, but I don't even feel God's presence. I would say those things to my spouse, but we quit talking about those kind of things a long time ago. I would say those things to my coworkers or my boss, but no, they would think differently about me. I would say those things to a friend if only I had one close enough. You know, I go on their Facebook and their lives are so perfect, there's no way they have any need, so how could I ever express a true need to them? So Dwayne, even if I could come to the point of confessing a need like that, to whom would I share it? It's very interesting to me to look at Jesus on the cross here because in this particular case, He addresses no one. He makes an I statement to whoever is listening. I am thirsty. Do you bring any water? No. Sorry, we don't have anything. Jesus, well, I do. I have a jar of wine vinegar right here, and I can put it on your lips, and I can quench your thirst here in the last hours of your life. Center point, could you get to the place where you could confess your own frailty and your own need? even for the very practical realities of life. Jesus' own journey to the cross and Jesus' own word today gives me hope that I, as I journey through life, I must come to the place where my pride cannot prevent me from reaching out to a brother or to a sister or to someone else who might be able to help me when in fact I need help. And perhaps one of the things that Jesus wanted to nail to that cross was our own pride and our own self-sufficiency and our own I am okayness. Center point, what it looks like for us to walk together is to bear one another's burdens and to come alongside one another, to support one another in times of need and hurt and struggle and want. And here's what I know. I know what it's like to confess need, but center point, I also know the joy of what it's like to have somebody confess a need to me, especially if there's something in me that might be able to help them. One of the issues that I believe we run into is sometimes not only does our pride prevent us from confessing, but sometimes we just believe nobody can help me. I don't need to tell somebody what I'm going through or what I'm dealing with. They can't help me. They can't fix me. They can't do for me. What about those times when we confess a need and the person that we're sitting face to face with actually says, I can help. I can do. I can go. I can listen. I can sit with. I can support. I can love. I can care. I can share. Could you imagine a church filled with people who are having conversations like that on a regular basis with one another and how that love and care might spill over into the world? It reminds me of another phrase of Jesus. The world around us will know we are Christians by the love we have for one another. Jesus said, I am thirsty. Center point. How are you today? As Pastor Alyssa comes, I want to just invite us to prayer. And by prayer, I want to call us to a time of confession before the Lord where we just get honest with God and just express where we are. God, I'm thirsty. I am emotionally drained and spiritually dry, and I have nothing good going on within me, and I need my thirst to be quenched. God, I'm mad. You know what they did. You know what they said. You know how they turned back. You know, and I need you to know, God, today I am angry. God's big enough for that. Maybe you say today, Dwayne, God, I'm sad. I'm hurting inside. I didn't want to get up and come to service today. I didn't want to get up yesterday and get my kids ready for whatever it is. I'm sad. I'm torn up. I'm discouraged. God, I'm fearful. I don't want to take another step forward in whatever direction I'm headed, and I don't know that I feel you right now with me, and I just don't know where to go, but I need you to know at a baseline how I feel. So this morning, I wonder if we could just spend a few minutes in prayer, giving us an opportunity to be very honest with God, to express how we feel using I statements. And maybe even that the Lord would bring into our lives those people face to face with whom we might share these same burdens in the days ahead. What I like to do is, as Pastor Alyssa sings, I like to just open the altars, or you could turn your chair into an altar, or you could get up and walk around this room. But on some level, for us to be able to center ourselves before the Lord, take our burdens to Him. Psalm 55:22 says this, Cast your cares upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. Let's pray. Lord, today we just want to sit in your presence. God, to be able to come before you and just acknowledge where we are, that you might fill us up, that you might strengthen us, or that you might give us the wisdom and the grace we need to share with another person, another brother, another sister. God, I know that all across this room right now, there are some stories going on in our hearts and lives for which our pride would rather us just be quiet. But God, as we've already sung this morning, we won't stay silent. We won't be silent anymore, God. We need to be able to follow your example from the cross and express our own thirst, our own hunger, our own sadness, our own pain, our own So Lord, as we go into this time, hear our cries, hear our prayers, and move and act on our behalf as you see fit. We pray these things in your name.